Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to see so many faces out there. I know a lot are probably here visiting and awaiting the special day tomorrow, the marriage of Brian and Grace. So we look forward to that. And thank you for all those who are watching via social media. Hopefully the message that I have prepared for you today won't put you to sleep. And if your neighbor nods, just give him a little nudge and just say, it's almost over, you know. So that'll give him some encouragement. If you're at home and you drop your phone while watching, well, I can't help you with that. So let's talk about God and his message. Let's pray first. So Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you for Jesus, who has done everything for us. And may we never forget the love that you have shown us and the wonderful blessings you have in store for us. For you have said in your word that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. So, the title is, This is Where You Want to Be. Yes, this is where you want to be too, in church. Amen. But heaven, the New Jerusalem, is ultimately where we want to be. But have you ever been somewhere that you didn't want to be? Somewhere that you couldn't stay? Somewhere that wasn't safe? What does this remind you of? Black Friday. Yeah, that's some place you probably don't want to be. Probably not a fun place to be, not safe. You've got people shoving, people trying to get this item. This mine, I saw it first. You know, so that could probably be a place that you don't want to be on shopping day. So, what about a forest fire? You know, we've had a lot of news in the reports about forest fires in California. You see this fire, you know, coming toward you, and you got a few minutes to decide, okay, what's important? What do I get? What do I take? What do I leave? So that could be a scary place to be in also. I think we're going to skip that one, but just a tsunami. Imagine you've seen on the news a wave of water coming towards you, and you can't run, you can't get away from it. It's going to overtake you. So that's someplace else you probably don't want to be. You may be able to get to a high ground and get away from it, because animals do give us warning when there's a tsunami. They know what's coming, and they seek higher ground, so the animals are sometimes smarter than we are. So, but that's one place you don't want to be. Who knows what ship this is? The Titanic. Now, at first it was okay to be on there, but at one point it was not some place that you really wanted to be. The ship was gonna sink. It was going down. And the funny thing about it was brought down by water, well, frozen water, but still water. So people on that ship, they had to abandon the ship. They had to leave. They couldn't stay there. So some of them survived. Some of them didn't. And so that's some real life examples, but the Bible also has examples of places that people couldn't stay. They were there initially, but then they had to go. And we're gonna explore a couple of those. One, the Garden of Eden, as we studied in Sabbath school. Another place, the children in Egypt, children of Israel in Egypt, they had to leave there. And then we have a third one. But so, the Garden of Eden, pristine place. This is just an example. I go off the web, so there's lots of images you can look at and pull up. But this place was awesome. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it reads, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In the clear word, it says, Then God looked at everything he had created through his son. So it adds that emphasis. He lets us know that everything that was made through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's very important. And it was very good. And the nighttime and the daytime made up the sixth day. So since we're here, just as a side note, Scripture lets us know that the day begins when? At sunset. The nighttime is the first part of the day, and then the daytime is the second part of the day. I know everybody in here at Venice knows that. Just to our people on social media that's watching, just some added information. So Israel, they still honor that. Now we have civil laws that go by because we know 24-hour period is what the government and everything goes on. But we know according to Scripture, the daytime began at sunset. So we're back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, "So God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden to till the soil. There they would live and work until they died. Near the garden, he stationed angels whose beams of light looked like flaming swords, so no one would eat of the tree of life again." So we studied that in Sabbath school, that they couldn't go back to the tree of life because if they had eaten of it after they had sinned, they would be sinners forever. And that would put God's universe out of harmony. So that was what was so bad. It wasn't the garden itself, but what Adam and Eve had done. They had sinned. So they made the place bad. So God said, "You have to leave this place. You can't stay here. This place is not going to be safe for you or for the entire universe." So let's go back to, let's read Genesis 3, 11, and 12. And this is where we see what kind of brought this on. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it reads, "And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So there it is. Adam disobeyed the command of God. He was told, "Don't eat of this tree," but he did anyway. And so now we have the situation that we're in now. So they would have to live out, as we taught in Sabbath school, they will have to live without the full blessings and benefits of God. Death now came into part of humanity alone, not just with Adam and Eve, but everything on the planet. The trees started dying. The leaves would fall off. The animals would have to die also. So it wasn't just affecting Adam and Eve. So the tree of life had to be protected. And there we have the angels sent there to keep them from going back to the tree. But not only was there a physical disruption going on, but there was mental and spiritual disruption there. Because it wasn't just, okay, you have to leave from the tree, but what happened? Adam and Eve felt fear and shame for the first time. That wasn't part of God's plan. If everything was good, fear and shame is not part of everything being good. So God didn't want them to live in fear. So he said, "I'm going to have to come and send a Savior to rectify, to reconcile humanity back to himself." So that's why the Messiah was sent. So they had to leave the garden. Time goes on. There's history. Mankind multiplies. We have Noah. Then that situation happens where God destroys everything else. So let's fast forward to Exodus and the children in Egypt. So we see that what? Children in Egypt, after Joseph had did his miraculous prediction of famine, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, they stored up the food according to what God had told Joseph and Joseph told the king, and they survived. But after we know in Scripture it says there was a new king that did not know Joseph, and things just went downhill. So we see that in Genesis chapters 37 through 47. We're not going to read all that. We'd be here forever. But let's go to Exodus chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. And it kind of gives us an idea of what happened. So Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Because, you know, Joseph brought back his family that had been living somewhere else, and he said, come on to Egypt, you'll be protected. But verse 8, here's the little twist. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So this new king, now it says he knew not Joseph. Now he had to have known the story of what happened. The famine, plenty. He knew the story, but he didn't want to know the story. So that's really what took place. The clear word, it reads this way. It says, the descendants of Jacob continued to multiply and became so numerous and strong that they took up the whole land of Goshen. That's where they were brought. But they did not keep God's commandments. Oh, so that brings out why it happened. God didn't just bring them there. Everything is going good. Okay, now I'm going to put you in slavery. God doesn't operate that way. So we see what happened. They did not keep God's commandments as Abraham had, so the Lord allowed them to be placed in bondage. Verse 8, then a foreign king began to rule over Egypt who didn't want to know about Joseph and what he had done to save Egypt. Because we know Joseph saved Egypt. Well, God saved Egypt, but he saved Egypt through Joseph. Joseph was just being, as we studied in Sabbath school, he was what? He was obedient to what God had said. When he was in the dungeon, he was obedient. When he was with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, he was obedient. He said, no, I can't do that because I serve God in your husband. So he was obedient. That's what God is trying to say. So when the children of Israel were not being obedient, this is what happened. So God did that to try to let them know. But the bondage wasn't permanent. Amen to that. The bondage was just punishment for disobeying God's commands. So the question still remains, they left Egypt, but why? Wasn't just, okay, we need to get you out of Egypt to do, no. God has several reasons why he needed the children of Israel to get out of Egypt. See if I hit the button right. So that's them in bondage. It's like from the Ten Commandments movie, everybody probably seen that, but that's just a little symbolism. So they had to get them out of Egypt because what did God promise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That he would lead his people to where? The land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the promised land. Egypt wasn't it, so they had to leave Egypt to get where God had already promised them. Also, the children of Israel had lost their identity. They didn't know who they were. They had an idea. Some of the old elders probably knew what time passed, things they had done. But through slavery, through everything that they was doing, everything that they were brought to go through, they lost their identity. This is what God says we are. He says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that belong to God. And we have to, as we study in Sabbath school, do what God's word says. But they weren't doing that because they weren't allowed to. So God said, I got to bring you out of that. And also, as part of that was the Sabbath. They were working on Saturday, they were making bricks. They didn't have time to really have that time that we have to spend with God on the Sabbath. Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. They didn't have that. They was out making bricks. We have that opportunity, as Saeed mentioned in Sabbath school, that we have that freedom, we have that choice. They wasn't allowed that choice. So God said, I've got to bring you out of Egypt to put you where I can, where you used to be. That you forgot about. That's what the word says, remember. So, another place, the last place that we all go to at one time, it's not so much a physical place, but place we go to is called, what, the Valley of Decision. We all have that time that we have to make a decision, that choice. You know, do we accept God? Do we not accept God? So, just to change a little bit, you know, sometimes you may be traveling, and what do? You put on your GPS, and as you're crossing a state line, what does it say? It says, welcome to whatever state you're going to. Let's just say, welcome to California. I use that state because that's where my wife Lucky is from California, so welcome to California. But, you know, that's what the GPS tells you, you know, welcome to this state. Now, sometimes you get to a place where you didn't want to go. You didn't program this into your GPS. You didn't expect to show up there, but you get there anyway. Okay? And like I said, the valid decision, to make a decision. The disciples all had that choice. God didn't say, you can be my disciple and that's it. No, God said, I've chosen you, and along that journey, they had to decide, am I going to stay your disciple or am I going to leave? He asked that question, who do you say I am? You know, well, people say this, say this. Well, what do you say? Are you going to stay with me or are you going to go somewhere else? So we've all had decisions that we've made. You know, we've been there, maybe with family and friends, maybe loved ones. You know, we're standing there and we're trying to make a decision. And your hands get sweaty and your mind is racing. What do I decide to do? And the people there around your family is waiting. And you sit there and you finally say, yes, I'll have that pumpkin spice donut with some hot chocolate. You know, you're standing in line and people behind you are waiting for you to get out of the line so they can go about their business. But you're trying to decide what to do. But when it comes to God and making a decision for him, that's a serious choice. Let's see this next slide. Maybe that was it. Okay, that was with that, Missouri. That was my grandmother's name, so. Okay, for a decision. So it's an eternal matter. As I mentioned, there's no middle ground. You're gonna decide for God, and you're going to decide against him. You can't say, I'm not deciding for God, because that's a decision against him. You have to decide for him. It's a conscious choice. It's not by default. It's a choice you have to make. So the joy of accepting God is tremendous. It's not just here on earth, but where else is that joy felt? Just look at Luke chapter 15, verses 4 and 10. And it's talking about two parables. The first one talks about the one with the sheep. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. It says, I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Also, the second parable talks about a woman that lost a coin. It says, let me find a space here. It says, what would a woman do? This is from the clear word. What would a woman do if she had 10 valuable coins and lost one of them? Wouldn't she light a candle and sweep every part of the house, looking in every corner to find that coin? When she found it, what would she do? She would go to her friends and neighbors and say, guess what? You know that valuable coin I lost? Well, I just found it. I'm so happy. I couldn't help telling you. That's how it is in heaven. The angels are jubilant over one person who is brought back to God through repentance. So that joy isn't just here. It's with God. It's with the angels. Because the angels know this is one person who isn't going to have to suffer in the fire. And not only that, you think about the negative, but this is also one person who has been reconciled back to God, who's going to be in the kingdom, who's going to be granted immortality to live with God forever. So we have to remember that we are never alone. God is always with us. So that's just something online I pulled up that we can kind of imagine that after the second resurrection, what? The earth is going to be set on fire. After the judgment is complete and all the decisions are made and everyone has a chance to acknowledge the choices they made, that this is what's going to happen. But the interesting thing is that that scenario wasn't made for us. It was never designed for us. Matthew 25 and verse 41 says, then he would say to those on his left, you can't be given a home in my Father's kingdom, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. Leave my presence. You will perish in the same fire which will destroy the devil and his angels. But that's interesting. This scenario wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels because they sinned in heaven. But because Adam sinned on earth, and we all have been given a choice, then the same scenario will be for us if we choose not to follow God. So that's just Satan and his angels there. And this is God, Jesus, just image. Jesus knowing that this is something he has to do. He calls this his mysterious work, something that he never intended to do. But this is what's going to happen. This is not a scare tactic. This is not something to scare you into making a decision. No, it's just reality. This is what's going to happen. It says in Revelation. So it's just something. God says that he said, come and reason together. Let us come and reason together. He wants to talk about it. He doesn't want to scare you. Doesn't want to do any of that. He just says, hey, let's reason out the reality of what's going to happen. So this is not where, this place is not where we want to be. It's not where I want to be. So this is representation of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You know, it says it's the dimensions are what in Revelation? It's a cube. Three gates on each side. You got four sides. So this represents the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And so this is the place that we want to be. Amen? We want to be in the New Jerusalem because we're not going to be here on this earth. When Jesus comes the first time, he says what? There's the first resurrection. The righteous will be translated. The dead that died in Christ will be resurrected. Jesus doesn't touch the earth. And we all go back to heaven and be in heaven for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years is up, then the New Jerusalem comes back. And there we have that timeline there. So then what happens? The earth is made new. Everything's brand new. The earth is made over. There's no wasted land. There's no nuclear radiation. There's none of that. Everything is made brand new back to when God first created the earth. That's where we're going to get to. So in closing, this is where we want to be, in the New Jerusalem, on the earth made new. Only way we can be there if we give our hearts to Jesus. Anything that's in the way can stop us. If we're burdened down by things in our past, we can look to Jesus. He can put the past in the past. The devil wants to always bring that up. Well, you did so-and-so. Kenny, you used to be like this. Ah, that's true. Key word, used to be. I'm not like that anymore. I'm following Jesus. If we're afraid of the past and fearful of what the future is going to hold, we can look to Jesus. He can help us overcome that fear. Jesus, God doesn't want us to be fearful. So when we're struggling, just like Peter, Jesus did what? He put his hand down and he pulled Peter up out of the water. Jesus is reaching down to us right now. Whatever the situation is, whatever we're going through, whatever is on our mind is burdening us and got our mind racing. What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to do about this situation? Jesus has a solution. He has it there for us. He's there for us. There's nothing, there's no problem too great. There's no past too grim. There's no obstacle too intense that Jesus can't bring us through it. He said what? He has prepared a place for us in his Father's mansion. Right? That was our opening scripture. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus has left. He's gone back to prepare the New Jerusalem for us. He just wants us to be there. And that's where I want to be, and that's where I hope you want to be as well. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be reconciled back to the Father through the matchless and merciful act that he did by dying on the cross. Lord, we read in Revelation where it talks about the new city with the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. But Lord, you didn't die for any of that. You didn't die for gold. You didn't die for pearls or silver or any of the gems. But you died for us. So Lord, we are grateful and we're thankful. We pray, Lord, now that as we leave this place, that may we be ambassadors for you to tell your word, to let others know that Jesus died for us. This we ask and thank in Jesus' name. Amen.